They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is really the first pointing towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is saying, hey, there is going to be a savior. There's going to be someone who is going to come in and crush the head of the serpent, the one who is the great deceiver, which is actually what Jesus did. Today, we have again with us Bodie Hodge, who is going to be talking to us about Christmas, because Christmas is the incarnation. It's God who became man, stepped into history so that he could do this wonderful work of defeating sin and death and everything that goes with it for us and taking our sin upon him. And so wonderful to have you with us, Bodie.
Hey, it's great to be back on the show. Hey, I'm glad you opened up with Genesis 3:15. That was a wonderful verse. First of many messianic prophecies that point up to the Lord and Savior.
Isn't it wonderful? Right there, right from the very beginning. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve and you're immediately in this hopeless situation and God in his mercy immediately gives you hope?
That's exactly right. And, you know, I've always been fascinated by this. The third chapter of the Bible is just mind-blowing. A lot of people in our secular culture today, they want to blame God for everything that's bad going on in our culture. They say, well, why did God make the world like this? In fact, sometimes they'll say it like this, if I were God, I would have made a perfect world, things like that. What they don't understand, if they would have read the first three chapters of the Bible, they would have their answer right there. Mm. God originally made the world perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, that he made everything very good. In Hebrew, this is exceeded good if such a thing were possible. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, every work of God is perfect. We expected the work of creation to be perfect, and that's what we got. But it's because of man's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, that's when everything changed. That's why death and suffering came into the world. That's why we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us.
And that's what we've got. I mean, isn't it great now? I mean, we're living in our time. We know he's come. He's come. He's done it. He's conquered it. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
I tell you what, we have it easy, don't we? I mean, I think of some of these people in the Old Testament that look forward. They didn't get to see it. They didn't get to see the fulfilled promises in some of this. We get to look back and say, wow, it was so obvious. Mm-hmm. And, so in one sense, we have it easy. But you know what? The harvest is still plentiful, isn't it?
It is. It is. And, in a way, that's what we're talking about today, because we're talking about your book, The War on Christmas. So we're talking about a war on something that celebrates that Jesus really did step into history and come to deal with our biggest problem. And so, we want people to know that, but there are so many people that are just rejecting that message.
That's exactly right. And, you're right on the mark. We should be celebrating this, not just at Christmas time. We should be celebrating it all year long. In fact, is the word Christmas, Christ Mass. Actually, Mass means celebration, Christ celebration. Mm. And, we as Christians should be using that. We should be celebrating Christ at this, not just this time of the year, but I suggest all around the whole year.
Every day. Every morning, wake up to knowing that he has stepped into history. He has come. He has done the most wonderful thing. He died on the cross for our sins, and he is risen. And what a wonderful truth to wake up to. Hey, Bodie, I want to talk about the war on Christmas in a different perspective today. And there is that attack, and we talked about it last week. The things that we're seeing, there's that real secularist influence. It is even invading some Christian homes, and people saying, "Okay, let's not say Merry Christmas, let's say Happy Holidays," and different things like that. Let's keep Christ out of things. We don't want to offend people. Mm-hmm. But whether Christ is offensive or not, people need to know about Jesus.
Yeah.
So, what are some of the other things that quickly you see that the church really needs to keep out as the secularist influences?
Well, I tell you what, we have been influenced by the world. And you know, we've got that back to front. We as Christians should be out there influencing the world, not letting the world influence us.
Amen.
And, one of the things, probably one of the most popular is Santa Claus. But there was a real person named St. Nicholas. Mm. And he was a wonderful Christian man. He was wealthy. He used his money to give gifts to the poor and to feed the poor and things. I mean, this is a wonderful example. And what has happened is we've seen a corruption of St. Nicholas into Santa Claus. In fact, Santa Claus is a variant name. Should think of Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus. It's actually varied over the years. And now all of a sudden we have Santa Claus as this a jolly fellow that's a bit chubby, that wears red and lives at the North Pole. He's got these omnipresent powers to go everywhere all around the world and drop gifts off at midnight. Mm-hmm. He's the keeper of the naughty and nice list and stuff like that.
And you're rewarded if you've got good works.
That's right. And yet, they don't understand. They're taking attributes of God and they're trying to apply it to Santa Claus. He's this paganized form now. Mm. And, I mean, we need to keep in mind God is the keeper of the naughty and nice. So it's not that you're saved from being naughty or nice. You're saved by grace through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Sure.
But, it is God who is omnipresent. You see, there's this paganization going on of Christian images, and Santa Claus is just one of those.
Mm.
You know, I would like to encourage Christians, hey, talk to the kids about St. Nicholas, who he really was. And, make sure people know that, hey, Santa Claus isn't real. And, I've got four kids in the house, and one of the things we like to do, because we can't shield the kids from Santa Claus. They're going to see this jolly fellow, whether it's on TV, hear it on the radio. They go into a local grocery shop or Walmart. Oh, hey, do you kids want to come over and visit Santa Claus? You know, it's neat to hear our kids saying, well, Santa Claus isn't real at a very young age. It's really neat.
Mm.
But what we're trying to do is teach them to be discerning.
Yes.
And you know what? A lot of Christians don't do that. In fact, a lot of Christians just say, hey, you know what? Let's just go along with this. And this is kind of personal to me because, growing up, I actually knew somebody who's very close to me, as a matter of fact, who when he found out Santa Claus wasn't real and his parents had told him about Santa Claus, I remember him saying to my face, he said, well, if Santa Claus isn't real, neither is the Easter Bunny and neither is God.
Mm.
And to this day, he's an adult and he really struggles with the existence of God. And I know it goes right back to that particular point. So we need to be very careful about those things.
You know, Bodhi, it's one of the things that we take really seriously at Answers in Genesis in not turning biblical narrative and biblical history into fairy tales and fables. And I know we use the word in society, in the churches, and in Sunday schools particularly, we use the word story a lot when we're talking about the narrative of Scripture, and often we're meaning the narrative of Scripture, but sometimes in the way that we're presenting the biblical stories, the biblical narrative, it's coming across as a different definition for the word story as fable or fiction.
That's right.
To the kids, because we're presenting these stories that have those, little drawings on them that don't look real. And the bathtub ark that we constantly show in Answers in Genesis. Yeah. And so I think of it this way. When I see it, the ark, for instance, presented that way as a story, it's the same thing when we get our kids involved with, believing in Santa Claus, because who's real? Is Santa Claus real? It's okay to have fairy tales with your kids, but let's tell them what's a fairy tale and what's not a fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
And so that they can enjoy the fairy tales. And, you're not doing anything bad to your kids if you're telling them that it's a fairy tale. They can still enjoy it, can't they?
Right. As long as you're teaching your kids, hey, this isn't real. This is a story. It's not, your Shrek or Cinderella, things like that.
Yeah.
But we need to make sure that we're teaching our kids, hey, when we're talking about the Bible, this is history.
Right.
This is real. That, with our kids, one of the things we do, when we talk about Adam and Eve, we don't just say Adam and Eve. That's Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. And Grandpa Noah, stuff like that. We try to connect that. We want them to realize this is real history, connecting the Bible to the world today.
Wow. And that is really important. And, you don't want your children to be able to grow up and think, put Jesus on the same level as Santa Claus or Winnie the Pooh.
Exactly right, yeah.
And you can see, I can almost imagine them all standing together on the top of that bathtub ark, because it becomes all completely fictional. But Christ is the odd one out. He shouldn't be there. He is God who became man, really stepped into history.
That's right.
And so it is a really important. I know it's a touchy subject, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is. But you know what? I mean, we've got to teach the truth. We've got to go back to the Scriptures. Let that be our guide. And you know what? I found that a lot of kids really appreciate that sort of thing.
Yeah. We need to have confidence that when we're reading scripture, that it is helping our children understand this is the real message of Christmas. This is the real historical account. How do we increase our confidence for our kids in seeing the truth of biblical history there?
Well, one of the first things I suggest is actually teaching them what the Bible says. You know, I'm shocked at how many people have this the storybook image of a baby in a manger and things like that. It's good for us to go back and say, hey, here's what the account says. Now, let's actually mm-hmm. think about this. Let's meditate on this. Let's talk about it as a family. And, you know, believe it or not, you can actually find out so much more. Just little studies, for example, the inn. You know, people think, oh, well, Mary and Joseph showed up. Oh, there was no room for them at the inn.
Yeah.
What runs through our head is like a Motel 6. Oh, they mm-hmm. couldn't fit in there, so they had to go back over here to the barn that was separated out with the animals. But that's not at all the way it was. You know, the word for inn there is cataluma. And if people do a little bit of research, in fact, as we have this in the book, if they wanted to use some of this information, but that cataluma was the upper room. That was the same word used of Christ for the Last Supper. Hey, go prepare a meal in the upper room. That's the cataluma. Mm. And, you know, with all these different people coming back to Bethlehem to be registered for a census, it makes sense. The place is going to be pretty full.
Right.
So they ended up staying downstairs. A lot of people had their animals at the lowest level. They'd bring them in at night. It helps provide heat in the place as well as, you know, you can protect your animals, you know, having them right there essentially at the bottom level of your house. That's where Mary and Joseph would have stayed. You know, just those little things to help bring it alive to the kids of the next generation. I would suggest the teaching should be one of the very first steps.
For many years, we have this wonderful Christmas town at the Creation Museum. And if you haven't ever been able to come, please come. It's going most weekends up towards Christmas. And, you know, we have guests visit all the time. It's a free event. But for many of these wonderful events of Christmastown, we've had an archaeologist standing on what we have depicted as the cataluma and really showing people a visual. And it really helps, doesn't it, to say, hey, this is, you know, archaeologically what it might look like.
That's right. Yeah. See, people have done some research, you know, on some of those ancient houses back in Bethlehem. They've excavated mm-hmm. these things. So we kind of have a pretty good idea what they looked like. And, you know, we built one of those little first century houses, and you can kind of see the cataluma there and all the, you know, where the animals can go. And it's really fascinating. And I want to encourage people, if they've not been to the Creation Museum, that first off, they need to come.
Yes.
Spend 2 days. It is a brilliant place. And I would suggest, you know, if you get this chance around December, usually on the weekends in December, we run Christmas Town, this free event where you can come out and you can see some of this. It really is fascinating. So
the Creation Museum really is a place that is all about helping people point to you can trust the Bible.
That's right.
From the very first verse.
That's right.
And when you can trust the Bible's history from the first verse, you can trust the Bible's history as it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and what happened at Bethlehem.
That's exactly right. That's what this Creation Museum is about. You know, it is a walkthrough of Bible history, you know, particularly focusing on creation. But, you know, there's no point just talking about creation if you're not going to preach it for Christ.
Absolutely. Well, thank you again, Bodie. And I believe that The War on Christmas, it has a discussion about Santa Claus in there,
mm-hmm.
has a discussion about the cataluma
mm-hmm.
and a number of those other wonderful issues that you can read through and really get to understand that you can defend the Bible from Genesis, but you can defend the Bible all the way through. You can defend the Bible when it comes to the incarnation.
That's exactly right. You know, and I want to encourage people to pick up a copy. I think they could hop on our website here, answersingenesis.org, and get one. In many cases, they get it at one of their local Christian bookshops as well. So.
Okay, great. Well, we'll have one more session on Christmas coming up next week, and we'll talk about the virgin birth. So look forward to talking again soon. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.